So last Sunday, we began a series on the church, and it was titled Ecclesia. That's a teaching series for the entire month of September. Amen. And we said Ecclesia means the called out ones. And we gave a background to what Ecclesia means. We said in those days when maybe an emperor, a Caesar, conquers a certain territory, usually what he does to rule the place is that he picks people out of that place. Maybe he comes to Israel. He picks Israelites from that territory to rule the Israelites. So he uses their people to rule them. So he calls those ones out and ensures that Rome colonizes them, ensures that they begin to dress like Romans, live like Romans, and then they begin to impose Roman laws on that territory. That's the idea of the church. That's the first understanding of the church in those days. It was first of all a political term. Are you with me? And so that's the idea with which Jesus said, I will build my church, I will build the called out ones, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then we said, the church is the gathering of people who have been called out from the world by believing in Jesus. And I know that some of you, you want to write, but maybe I'm saying so many things. So I'll give you a shorthand version. So you can say, number one, the church is a gathering. Are you with me? The church is a gathering of those who are called out from the world. So you can put gathering in brackets. John 15 verse 19. It says, if ye are of the world, John 15 from verse 19. It says, if ye are of the world will love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for your people. Their ears are open to hear. Their spirit is open to hear. Their mind is open to receive. Their heart is open to discern. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. John 15 verse 19. Can we read it together? It says, if ye are of the world will love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. Look at that term. So it's like you are in the world, but you are not of the world. I have chosen you out of the world. So the church is a gathering of people who have been called out from the world by believing in Jesus. So you can say, number one, the church is a gathering. You can put that one in bracket, the gathering. Number two, the church is God's embassy on the earth. We said the church is God's embassy on the earth. And we are God's ambassadors. Praise the Lord. You know, an embassy is the residence of a nation in another nation. So you can put in brackets, the church is an embassy. Or God's embassy. So you can be adding God to all of them. God's gathering, that's the church. God's embassy, the church. The Bible actually calls us ambassadors for Christ. If you look at 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20, it says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. He calls believers ambassadors. Then between World Health Organization and the church. The difference is that we have an assignment from God. Are you with me? To win souls and raise disciples for Christ. Praise the Lord. Then we said the church is the seat of God's authority on the earth. That was number three. We saw all of this on Sunday last week. So you can put in brackets, the church is God's government. You can just put God's government. The church is the seat of God's authority on the earth. Ephesians 1 verse 22 to 23. It says he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things of the church. So, he's saying from here that God has put all things under the feet of Christ. Praise the Lord. He has put all things under the feet of Christ and he has ordained him to be the head over all things to the church. Meaning, everything that Christ won, everything that Christ became was for the church. I want to ask you a question. Why did Christ have to die, be buried, and resurrect? Was it just because he wanted to prove that he's a very strong man? Or was it just because he wanted to prove that he had power over death? Of course, the answer is no. He had to die to take your place in death. Are you with me? He had to go to be buried so that he can go to hell and fulfill the judgment of all men who are sinners. Are you with me? Every born again Christian, every genuinely born again Christian will not go to hell. I know that hits some of you like, wait, you said what? No born again Christian is going to hell. Why are you going to hell? He went to hell for you. That's why he was buried. When he was buried, he descended into the lower parts of the earth. He went to hell. So everything he did was because of you. So he died and was buried and went to hell so that when you believe in him, you no longer have to go there. He has taken your place. That's actually what is called the doctrine of substitution. Praise the Lord. He took your place. I like the way some of you are looking at me. You're wondering, hey. Well, let me give you what God did. You know, God is not wise. God is wisdom. God is wisdom. So, the logic of redemption was that God had eternal life in himself. Are you with me? He doesn't have a beginning. He doesn't have an end. Follow me. He doesn't have a beginning. He doesn't have an end. Whatever God does is forever. If God does something, it will be for eternity. That's why he cannot do anyhow things. If God starts something, oh my, are you following me? If God slaps a man, that man will be feeling every day, he will be feeling that slap at that same place, that same time. Are you following me? There's an eternity to his nature. And so, when God became a man and died for us, that eternity in his nature made that death an eternal death. Let me explain what this means. Okay, for instance, have you ever heard people say things like, your future sins, your present sins, your past and your future sins have been paid for? Have you ever heard things like that? And I know that some people that do not agree with it, but it's the truth. Okay. When did Christ die? More than 2,000 years ago, right? So, how can someone die 2,000 years ago and you are believing him for salvation now and it will apply to you? Follow me. The reason why it can apply to you is because that death is an eternal death. The past, the present, and the future. Are you following me? So, because God has eternity in his nature, even the death of Christ goes into the future to affect all of you. So before you came, your sins were paid for. Are you with me? That is why those who believed and followed God in the past, when he died, they rose up from the grave because they were not doing anything in hell again. Because his death had gone into eternity past and paid for all of them. Are you following this? And so right now, if a Christian believes in Jesus Christ and dies, you are not going to hell anymore. The rent has been paid. In fact, the rent is still running. Are you following this? Some of them, I believe in Jesus. I'm going somewhere with this. What brought me here was Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22-23, right? Then the Bible now says that he resurrected from the grave, came out of hell, and then ascended into heaven. And God gave him a name that's above every name. The Bible says, wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Now, the question I want to ask you, before Christ died and was buried, was his name not powerful? Oh my God. Remember, when he was on the earth, he sent his disciples to cast out demons and heal the sick. And the disciples came back and said, even the demons, he says, the sick are healed, the dead are raised, the lepers are cleansed, and even the demons tremble at the mention of your name. So his name already had power before he died. So why was he ascending and God exalting his name in heaven? It was because by the time he was ascending, we had become part of him. Yes. We had become part of him. So, by the time he was exalted and sat down at the right hand of God, oh, whatever he is, the body is now. But before his death and resurrection, he didn't have a body called the body of Christ. Are you with me? So, by the time he had died for us, he has taken our place, he had become one with us. When God is exalting him, God is exalting the church. If God is giving him a name above every name, he has given the church a name above every name. Are you following this? So now, everything that
Christ won and became is for us. No wonder he says in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 22. Ephesians 1 verse 22. He says he has put all this under his feet and gave him to be the head of all things to the church. So his headship was for the church. Hey. Say for me, everything that Christ won was for me. Everything that Christ became was for me. Now look at this. He has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head of all things to the church, which is his body. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. So he's saying the church is Christ's body. And in fact, he goes as far to say that the church is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Do you know what he's saying? Jesus had made us so one with himself that he's trying to say, without us, he's not complete. That's a stretch, but that's what he's saying. He's full, but he has made you part of his fullness. He has, say after me, he has made you part of his fullness. Glory! So the church is the seat. So the reason why the church is the seat of God's authority on the earth is because the church has become part of him. The church is now his body. So the authority that the head has, the hand executes. Are you with me? Which other example will I give you to understand this? Okay, so when they employ a policeman, right? And they give him an ID card. What do you see on the ID card? Is it not his face? But when that policeman stands on the road and does, stop! Why do you stop? You may say, his face is what's on the ID card. Why is he lifting up his hand? Even though the face was what was on the ID card, the hand has the authority to execute that power because the hand is an extension of the head. Are you following this? So the church is an extension of Christ's authority. Yes, Christ is the head of the church, but the church is his body. So when the church raises up his hand, Christ is approving, say, go. The authority that Christ has as the head, the hand executes. Glory. Say after me, I have authority. Because of the headship of Christ. So you can put in bracket, the church is God's government. God's government. Number four, on midweek service, we said the church is God's training ground. The church is God's training ground. You know, Matthew chapter 28 from verse 18 to 19, Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creatures. Make disciples of all nations. Actually, meaning make pupils. Make students of all nations. Train them. Train them. Thank you, Father. So you can put in bracket, the church is God's school. 1 Timothy 3 verse 14 to 15. It says, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know that how others to behave in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Then we said the church is God's family. So you can put God's home in bracket. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 19. It says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Glory! Glory. That's not a scripture you should see and pass just like that. Ephesians 3 verse 14 to 15. The church is a school. You know, we said that before we came to this one. It's a school. If you missed us, the service, go and watch it. I talked about so many things. I talked about how the church will train you to know when God is speaking, to know how to cast devils, to know when your prayers are answered. The church is God's training ground. And the way I'm seeing many of you, you need to wake up fast. I'm serious. You need to take your walk with God fast, early. Take it serious. Don't wait. Don't wait until things are complex before you start learning about the Lord. Because let me tell you something. If you have not learned x times x equals to x square, the day you see x square plus 2x minus 3 plus 3x cube equals to 0, how will you solve it? Are you following me? If you've not learned factorization by a similar, if you have not learned how to factorize the quadratic equation, the day you see an ordinary differential equation, you will fall down flat. People are laughing. Who read econometrics here or something related? Economics, you will know what I'm talking about. Or engineering. If you've not learned that the square root of x squared is x, the day you meet ordinary differential equation and they tell you that dy dx, you will be, see, Many people, they have not learned ABCD in the kingdom, and they want to do sentences. See, when they start facing issues. I was talking to a son of mine, spiritual son. He's in United Kingdom. He was telling me, he said, "Pastor, there are demons here." I said, "You don't know before." "Pastor, in this UK, there are demons." So I said, "Okay, what happened?" He was in his room. He was in his room just reading in the night. His door was locked. Somebody pushed the door, opened it. He didn't see anybody. The door opened. Invisible person entered and started cursing him, raining curses on him. "You amount to nothing. I came for you." No, you never learn how to speak in tongues. You never learn how to follow the Lord. Now that one, are you with me? Many young people are like that. When I get to the age of 30, 35, 40, they start meeting, they start encountering things that are complex, highly complex things in the spirit, and they are confused. The church is God's training ground. There is a reason why we keep telling you, shout glory, shout glory. Do you know what we are trying to do? We are trying to exercise your spirit, open it. Do you know when a baby is born, you know the first thing to do is to shout, right? If the baby does not cry, they will beat the child until the child cries. You know why that thing is important? They said if the child does not cry that time, it will disturb his respiratory system. He will not be able to talk well. He won't be able to breathe well. That's why. As a Christian, if you have not learned to respond to God with your vocal cord, you'll be having problems. In the dream, when they are fighting you, they say, "Jesus, cheat, 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 they depress me, cheat." Your spirit man has not been trained to react to God. Are you following me? It's not because you just want to say, just be excited. No. You tell many people, pray in tongues. Before they open their mouth to pray in tongues, it's that same struggle. That same struggle to release their vocals to God. Some will start praying in tongues. Then they now see somebody else praying in church. They'll be there wondering, guy, is it like that? No, it's like that too. Because the things you are dealing with, they are not gentle. Praise the Lord. I'm telling you because I'm a trainer. I'm a pastor, apostle, but one of my appellations, if you have ever seen me in the spirit and you've seen my badge, I'm a discipler. You will see it there. So I can tell you the reason why we tell people to do some things. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. So we have said the church is God's gathering, the church is God's embassy, the church is God's government, the church is God's school, the church is God's home. And now, this service, I want to talk about something. The church is God's lampstand. Yes, yes, yes. The church is God's lampstand. Revelation chapter 1 from verse 10. Revelation 1 verse 10, he says, "I was in the spirit on the Lord's day." Hi. "And I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet." Have you ever been in the spirit? Have you ever been in the spirit? Some of you have been in maybe your dreams. Maybe you had a dream and the dream was so real. You now woke up and you're like, wow, so it was a dream. I've been in the spirit many times. Many times, but as you grow, you find out that you must not be asleep to be in the spirit. The Bible says, Romans chapter 8 verse 9. It says, "We are in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of Christ dwelleth in you." So that means the day you get born again, that day you were born into the realm of the spirit in God. Are you with me? Romans 8 verse 9, it says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you." Then he says, "If any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So he's saying that the day you got born again, that day you came into the spirit. That means as you are sitting down here, you are in the spirit. Are you with me? But as you function and grow more in God, a time will come that while you are sitting down here, your spirit man can be aware of also what is happening in the spirit realm while you are here. Are you following me? The first open vision I had, I was sitting down physically in a service. Oh my God. Everybody was in the service normally. It was a normal service. But I was sitting down in the service. And while I was in the service, my eyes lit open. And I began to see. And that's why I know that church meetings are not ordinary meetings. I've been in services. I saw an angel as high from here to somewhere there. If you know this man, Victor Tenaga, he was singing. He came to sing. and I'm at church that time. And he was singing. And I saw this thing. You know, people were just responding normally. I said, yeah. You know what I did? I left everybody. I ran to the hotel. I ran to the hotel. I said, the power that this thing brought me, I want to collect it. Ushers came to hold me. I said, leave me alone. My spirit opened up. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the spirit. It says, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with the garments down to the foot, and get about the path to the golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool. Verse 15. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Kai, this is Jesus they are describing here. Church is not a ceremony. This is the God we worship. Verse 16. Read on. And he had in his hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am the first. That means when you are at a place and you are confused, he says, fear not. I am the first. I know how this thing will end. Are you with me? When you are at a state in your life and you are wondering, how is it going to be? He says, I am the first and the last. I know where this thing will finish. I know what it will turn out to be like. Are you with me? It's better you choose Christ as the first and the last than to find it out on your own. I am the first and the last. Then he says in verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead. Who they talk like this? Imagine you meet a man on the road saying, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. You say, let me shift first. Who talks like this? Only Jesus. Say to me, only Jesus. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Hey. Glory! Hey. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And have the keys of death and of hell. Then in verse 19, it says, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. You know, I like reading things like this because let me tell you, there is a real spirit realm. If you don't know, there is a real spirit realm. You know, something happened. There's a lady in our Lagos church. Lady in our Lagos church. I joined her and her husband. I wanted to expose a miracle. There was a time I prayed for that family about something. And it seemed like it was not going to happen. At the point I left it. Then in the spirit, I had a vision. When I had a vision, I stood up. I said, forget it. It's finished. Praise the Lord. It's done. Let me not talk further. Everybody, read verse 19 to verse 20. There's the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. What is he calling the churches? What did he call the candlesticks? The churches. Revelation 1:20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest at the seven churches. So what's a lamp or what's a candlestick? It's a device used for giving light. It can be an oil lamp. It can be a kerosene lamp, a candle. And usually, a lampstand or a candle is constructed in such a way that it stands so that the light can be seen for all or can be seen by all. Are you with me? And we just read that the church is the lampstand or the church is the candlestick. That means it is the structure that bears the light for all to see. The church is that structure that holds the light for all men to see. The illumination of Christ, the light of Christ, the revelation of Christ, the candlestick holds it. So the church is that structure that holds that light for all to see. But you see, no lamp or no candlestick is useful without fire. Are you with me? It is the fire on the lamp that makes the lamp important. So if the church has everything but fire to spread the illumination of Christ, then it has lost its purpose. Are you with me? No wonder Leviticus chapter 6 verse 12. Can we open it quickly? Leviticus chapter 6 from verse 12. It says, and the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out, and the priest shall burn wood on it every morning. Are you seeing this? And lay the burnt offerings in order, and he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. Now, are you seeing that? It is the priest. It is those in the church. As it were, it is the church that ensures that there is fire on that altar. That's why it's not far away from the idea that we have morning devotions every morning. Are you with me? That 6 a.m., you see New Breed Link. Let us pray morning devotion. We are putting fire on the altar every morning. Now everybody read verse 13 together. 1, 2, 3, go. Altar, it shall never go out. Glory! Now, are you seeing that God's design is that this fire shall be burning on the altar? It's not supposed to go out at any time. For the illumination of Christ to prevail in a territory, God has to set up a church that will keep the fire burning as a lampstand. Are you with me? Do you remember the story of Samuel in the Old Testament? 1 Samuel chapter 3 verse 1. It says, and in those days, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. Now, precious means it was scarce. It was not available. Are you with me? That's the context of the word precious. It's just like saying essential commodity is an idiomatic way of saying that it's not available. It says, and the word of the Lord was scarce in those days. It was precious in those days. Why? There was no open vision. And you're going to see the reason why there was no open vision. Why people were not having that sight to see. It says in verse 2, everybody verse 2. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. It says, and the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord. This was not the way it ought to be, but that's what happened. And because the lamp of God went out in the temple of the word of the Lord was cast. Are you with me? People were not able to have the illumination of Christ, the sight in the spirit to know and respond to Christ. You know, this sight you're talking about doesn't necessarily have to be a vision. It's an awareness that comes from people because there is a church burning. Are you following me? He's saying that there was no open vision because the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord. You see, if the lamp of God was still burning in the temple, people would have had open visions. And they would have begun to see the illumination of Christ, the revelation of Christ, the light of Christ. Praise the Lord. So when there is darkness in a territory, when there is darkness prevailing in the land, God plants a church, erects them as a lampstand, and says, start burning. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, do you remember the story in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost? Let's look at it quickly. You see, when this fire begins to burn and the light of Christ begins to burn through the church, the minds of people will be open to see the mind of God. Kai, I know what I'm saying, you know. For instance, just this short time we came to this cinema, We have seen people who have walked in here, and we asked them, how did you come? They said, nobody invited us. Something just... Are you following me? There is a fire burning in the spirit. Something is burning in the spirit. A light in the spirit. The Bible says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Verse 3. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Now, for them to see the cloven tongues like as of fire, that means everybody's eyes became opened. Because you cannot see your own. Somebody else will see your own head and tell you there's fire on your head. And you will see somebody's own and say there's fire on your head. And that means all their eyes were open. So when this church was born, actually, the Acts chapter 2 experience was where the first church was born. When all the disciples of Jesus Christ, after he ascended, gathered and began to pray. That was when the first church was born. And as their candlestick was lit, everybody began to see. Are you following this? Are you following this? That means the fire of the corporate church will influence the individual fires of each person. Are you with me? The fire of the corporate church, that means you can get into a spiritual environment even if your candle was absent of fire. When you come into that place, suddenly something will be ignited. And when a large number of people in a place have lost their fire, the fire of that church will begin to dwindle. Are you with me? So quickly, what are the signs that the lamp of God has gone out of a church? Number one, lack of passion and love. Lack of passion and love for the things of God. Revelation chapter 2 from verse 1 to 5. If not that, this is just so important. The Holy Ghost had to tell me, finish it, then we pray. I would have just worshipped and we are just prayed and closed. Are you with me? Revelation chapter 2 from verse 1. It says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write. Can you read on with me, everybody? This thing saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Are you seeing that? He's saying that Jesus walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. That means he knows his church. He's walking across them. He's checking on them. You know, when we are doing visions of God, the time we are teaching visions of God, some Sundays ago, I think four Sundays ago, thereabouts, a first timer came to church, and in the service, her eyes opened and she saw Jesus in Port Harcourt Church. And the place where Jesus was standing in the church, people started falling. Revelation chapter 2, let's read on from verse 3. Okay, let's go back to verse 2. Let's finish the flow of thought. It says, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and they are not, and hast found them liars. Verse 3. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake, thou hast labored and hast not fainted. Can Jesus say this about you? Hey. You know why this book is a very interesting book? Jesus is the one that is talking. He is the one saying, I know you. I know your works. I know this church, Ephesus, I know you people. He says, and for my name's sake, thou hast labored and hast not fainted. Verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. A sign that a church is losing their fire or has lost it is that their passion, their first love is gone. It says, thou hast left thy first love. Then it says in verse 5, everybody read verse 5. I want to show you something here. Pay attention. With a loud voice, read verse 5. 1, 2, 3, go! And repent. And do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. Jesus is saying, if you don't repent, I will remove thy candlestick. Remember what we said the candlesticks are? The candlestick is what? The church. In history, actually, this happened. Because they did not repent, I will remove the candlestick. He says, repent from whence thou art fallen. See, some of you are wondering, why did the pastor put a title lampstand? Jesus told me to preach this. He said, I should come and announce, repent from whence thou art fallen. Are you hearing me? He says, repent from whence thou art fallen. He said, remember. First of all, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. And do the first works. and do the first works. Now you may be wondering, what are the first works? Go to the book of Acts and see when the Holy Ghost came, the first things that began to happen. The result of that fire of the Holy Ghost, you will see the first works there. Can we do it quickly? Acts chapter 2, where we just read, verse 41. The Bible says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Verse 42. Everybody, verse 42, 1, 2, 3, go. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. So there was teaching and there was meetings. When the fire is seriously burning, there will be a hunger for the word of God. So the word of God in your life is part of the first works. Are you with me? And what? Fellowship and breaking of bread. You can join the two of them together. That means they were coming together, they were eating together, they loved the fellowship of the brethren. Are you with me? When you are comfortable to stay away from the brethren, something is happening to you. You are losing your first love. And in prayers, oh, so that means when the fire is still there, part of the first works is prayers. So we have looked about already, we see the apostles' doctrine. That means the word of God, fellowship, prayers. Then verse 43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Then miracles, first works, miracles. Then go on, verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things in common, togetherness. Bond. When quarreling and strife is taking over a church, know that they have lost their first works. When they have started doing camp, these are pastors' people. These are those ones. These are the big wagons in church. These are the APC, PDP, SDP, political different party. Just know that they have left the first works. Are you with me? And all that believe we're together and had all things in common. So togetherness. Verse 45. And sold their possessions and goods, giving. And sold their possessions and good, and parted to all men as every man had need. The giving and generosity in the church increased. It's part of the first works. I'm just listing them out for you. Are you with me? Then he says in verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, evangelism. And breaking bread from house to house. So they began to go out. Evangelism. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Focus on the Lord. Singleness of heart. Focus on the Lord. Focus on the Lord. Not competition. Not fighting another church. Not fighting another pastor. Are you with me? Singleness of heart. I'm just hurrying them. I would have taken them one by one, but I'm just hurrying them because of our time. Then it says in verse 47, praising God and having favor with the people. Glory! So praising God. That means this joyfulness towards God. You couldn't hold your joy. See, the way you respond, let me tell you, a time should come where you don't shout glory because you're telling shout glory. It's because God has so much taken over your heart that you're just, glory! You know, I keep saying this thing. Why is it that they don't tell people to shout goal when they score? They don't tell people to shout goal when they score. They don't. It is because a goal for the Arsenal or Manchester or Chelsea means something to them. If Christ and his work and his church means something to you, there are some things they will not beg you to do. Just buy a brand new car now for your friend, or let's say you are dating a girl. Buy a brand new car for her. Oh my God! Are you serious? She starts shouting. That is a natural response to something that you love. Are you with me? Glory! Praise the Lord. So after me, go tell your neighbor, go back to your first love. Number two sign that the lamp of God has gone out in a church, spiritual lukewarmness. Everything spirituality becomes a struggle. Spiritual lukewarmness. Revelation chapter 3 from verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. See verse 15 again. It starts. Jesus likes to start with this one. He says, I know thy works. I know thy works. You know that kind of thing where you see Jesus like, oh my master. He says, I know thy works. I sabi you. I sabi you very well. You know, when you understand that you are dealing with a God, he called himself, I am the Amen. I am the faithful and true witness. That means I know all sides of the story. I know, you know, when something, somebody's called a faithful and true witness, eh? You know, sometimes if you and somebody has a misunderstanding and you are telling another person, many times you can side yourself. Many times the person can even side himself. The person will paint you as bad. You can paint the person as bad, but the faithful and true witness knows the both sides of the story. Are you with me? He knows everything about the whole story. I am the amen. I am the faithful, that's verse 14. I am the faithful and true witness, meaning I have been coming to your church. I know what's happening in New Breed, Abuja. I know what is happening in New Breed, Port Harcourt. I am the faithful and true witness. I know what is happening in New Breed, Lagos. I know what is happening. He says, this thing said the amen, the faithful and true witness. He says, I know you in your house. So that means you cannot argue with me. What I want to tell you now, you cannot argue with me. When Pastor David is not there, I know you. When Pastor Ekine, Pastor Eni, Pastor Wisdom, Pastor Peter, Pastor Faith, they are not there, I know you. This is another the age of church today that Doshias writes. This thing said, the amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Jesus. He says, you are not cold. I can't even put you as cold. I can't put you as hot. I would you were somewhere. If you were cold, I knew I would make you hot. If you were hot, I will praise you and give you more assignments. But now, I don't know where to put you. Jesus is confused over somebody. He says, you are neither cold nor hot. See, these things should get your attention. Are you with me? People are, it should bother you. Eh? There are people who are praying, you are worshiping and crying, and you are there. Everybody are worshiping and lifting their hands. They are praying and crying. You are there. You are looking at them and saying, what thing is it? You should be bothered. You should be crying for yourself that you are not crying. I'm telling you, you should be crying for yourself. Like, why am I not feeling this thing people are feeling? Are you getting me? I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm just being a faithful steward of the Lord. We had another message. If you ask our pastors, we have what is called doctrinal council. We have prepared Sunday service sermon since last week Sunday for this Sunday. In the week, on Wednesday, when I was preparing for midweek service, the Lord changed it. I had to call all the pastors. I said, we are changing the sermon. He says, I know that works. You are not cold, you are not hot. Verse 16. He says, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Hey, God. I will spew thee out of my mouth. Whatever this thing means, you don't want it. Whatever this means, you don't want it. Verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Now, that means a person can have money and not have fire. See, material prosperity is not proof that you are where God wants you to be. Are you with me? He says, because thou says I am rich and increased with goods. And guess what? He was talking to a church. So the entire church was known as a rich church. People had money in that church. He says, because thou says I am rich and I am increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched. Jesus is telling a church and a people, you are wretched. I know you have money in your account, but you are wretched. Why is he saying you are wretched? Just because they don't have spiritual fire, he's saying they are wretched. You think this thing we are saying is a joke? At least, even if you don't take me serious, at least take Jesus serious. When your spiritual life is not where it ought to be, he's saying that the person is wretched. That is a state of spiritual wretchedness. And miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. One church. Person is poor, is blind, is naked, wretched, miserable. Jesus said, no, it was not even nice. Me, I would have been trying to be nice. But if he's the amen, I think I want to follow him. Are you with me? Verse 18. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Hey! That thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eyeself that thou mayest see. Verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous! Therefore, I repent. See, let me tell you, it's not because you just want to raise a church that is vibrant. That's why we are telling you to shout glory and to pray, and we say, no! Jesus is saying that if you are truly healthy, you'll be zealous. Are you with me? When God called me, I used to then, why are you even calling me? Should I even stress myself? Human being, what? I'm a cool guy, yo. I like to just have my space, do my thing, have my do what I want to do, have my privacy. I don't like to worry people. But Jesus is saying, be zealous, be zealous. So if he's looking at you and saying that part of the reasons why I can say you are lukewarm is because you are not zealous, then we have to ensure that you are zealous. Are you with me? This scripture always gets my attention. This one. Be zealous therefore and repent. Verse 20. Verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Hey, do you know that he was talking to a church? I stand at the door and knock. That means Jesus was not in the church. He was knocking outside. Jesus, a church. People that gathered in his name. He said, I'm knocking. I'm knocking. I'm knocking. I'm knocking. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. See, will you hear his voice? He's knocking right now. As I'm talking, he's knocking. Will you hear his voice? Or will you just say, that pastor safe? You're like they shout for Mike. Will you hear his voice? Do you realize that in the story of Samuel we just read, even though the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, as Samuel began to minister to the Lord, Samuel's eyes were open and began to see. Samuel began to hear. That means in the midst of darkness, you can still hear his voice.
Praise the Lord. So, through your lukewarmness, how do you restore the fire? Zealous repentance. Number one, zealous repentance. Number two, fervent prayers. An increase of the word of God. Burning incense on the altar. And number three, walking in love and unity. How do you restore the fire? In the lampstand. So if a church has lost their fire, or if a person has lost his fire, how does he restore it? Zealous repentance. Say after me, zealous repentance. Fervent prayers. Increase in the word. Walking in love and unity. You know, the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So it was when they were in one accord that the Holy Ghost came. Every single time the Holy Ghost moved in the New Testament, they were all together in one accord. Oneness. Jump on your feet. And I'm sure you may be wondering, Pastor, what about my personal needs? Let me tell you. Just catch this one first. Be a proper lampstand. And no matter what it is in your life, the fire of God will burn out every chaff. Are you with me? I've proven it. I've seen it. I was telling you the testimony of that, our sister in Lagos. I had a vision and I knew that they will have a child. A time came, the husband called me, said, Pastor, because they were trying before. The husband called me and said, Pastor, my wife is pregnant. Hey, God.